Modern man has sometimes been compared to an amnesiac asking the question, "Who am I?" We've lost our sense of identity. We've lost our sense of purpose. Scientists may claim that man is an evolved animal, a chance of nature, a computer with feelings. But the Bible has a much different answer to this question. And I believe that in our era of humanistic ignorance and what I would call a growing gender insanity, we need to get back to the truth. And we find the truth in God's Word. So I'm going to invite you this morning to turn to Genesis chapter 1, where we see the creation of everything that we see around us. Genesis chapter 1. We begin with God's unmistakable doing. I noted last week that in the opening chapters of Genesis, the name God appears 35 times. Over and over, we see it is God who is at work. God said, "Let there be," and there was. Over and over, we see He created. That's a term in Hebrew that is used only about God. Man cannot create out of nothing. We can take things that are already in existence and fashion and form them, but we cannot create out of nothing as God can. Neither can angels. Satan cannot create. He can only corrupt. He can only imitate. But God creates. And we see this time and time again in this opening chapter of Genesis. Now, as many of you are aware, over the last 150 or 175 years or so, there have been some scientists who insist that life has evolved over long periods of time to the species that exist today, including humans. Some theologians have even tried to reconcile that view with the biblical view. They say that God created everything and then it evolved. And it's called theistic evolution. I believe Genesis 1 puts a hole in that theory. I do not believe that evolution and creation are compatible in any sense of the word. Because God has revealed to us not only that He created, but how He did it. What we see is that creation is not a process. It's a finished product. Notice in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, "Then God said, 'Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that will bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds.'" Note that phrase. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed, according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Now jump down to verse 20. "And God said, 'Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky.' So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." Down in verse 24, "God said, 'Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind.'" That phrase keeps coming up over and over again. The Hebrew word here is the word min. It's what modern biologists or zoologists would term species or genus. It's a particular type. And what the Bible teaches is that God created all things as they are and said, reproduce in like fashion as you are. Fish produce fish. Birds produce birds. Cattle produce cattle. You do not see the transmutation of species that the whole theory of evolution is based on. You say, yeah, but can't we combine things? You know, you can kind of cross-pollinate certain crops and come up with something new, right? You know, you can mate a donkey and a horse and get a mule, but that's not a different species. We're not talking about the transmutation from a sea creature to a land animal to a human. I believe that the whole theory of evolution crashes on that phrase, according to their kind. There is no place in God's word for this theory that life has evolved over billions of years. It just isn't there. God created things as he wanted them. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 38 and 39 reinforce this view. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, and fish another. It's not a continuous chain of development. God created a variety of things, and they exist to this day. So, creation we see as an act of a personal God, not a random or chance process of nature. Now, much of Genesis 1 has a flow and a rhythm as it records the creation of nature. But when we come to chapter 1, verse 26, there's a marked difference. The tone changes. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. One Old Testament scholar writes, Genesis 1:27 is by any standard one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. It's the first bit of poetry in the Old Testament, which is composed of about 40% poetry. The verse consists of three lines, each with four stresses, and three repetitions of the word created. Again, this unique term that only applies to God. And it's all about the creation of man. Now, back in verse 26, you might ask, what does God mean when he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness? What does he mean? Who's he talking to? And some have thought maybe he's talking to the angels. But the Bible never records that the angels were involved in creation. Never anywhere does it say man was created in the image of angels. So I don't believe he was talking to the angels. I believe the key here is, again, that word Elohim, translated God, that is actually plural. What we are seeing here is the persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, communicating together, saying, let us create man in our image. And as we noted last week, all three persons of the Godhead were involved in creation. Father, Son, and Spirit. We're going to see that at work in the creation of humans as well. Now, what is it that God's proposing to do? Chuck Swindoll observes, the climax of the creative week is God's creation of humanity. When God said, let us make human beings in our image, he was saying, in effect, humanity is unlike anything else I've created. Only human beings are going to have the image of God stamped on them. And throughout Scripture, man is described as bearing the image and likeness of God, and nothing else is. Human beings were created unique. They're not just another animal. Yes, we share some qualities with animals, but we are not just an animal. God created us to be unique. And we're going to see what that unique design is in a moment. Move down to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis 2, 7, the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Here I prefer the King James rendering, man became a living soul. That's the right word. In the Hebrew, it's the word nephesh. In Greek, it is the word psyche, from which we get psychology. Psychology is literally the study of the soul. And man became a living soul. He became complete. And I believe you see here the three components of humanity. God formed the body from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now in Hebrew, the word translated breath and breathe is the same word for spirit. And I believe this is where the Holy Spirit is involved. The breath of God gives life. And man became a living soul. Body, soul, spirit. Right there in the creation of man. That wasn't something that evolved over centuries or millennia. That was done right there, the very first human being. He became a living soul. I believe when we put this verse together with Genesis 1:27, we learn about the identity and the value of mankind. We were created in the image of God. That word here in chapter 2, verse 7 is not create, it's formed. It's a word that was often used of an artist, like a potter shaping clay into the image that he wants. Very intentional. There's nothing random about this. I believe in intelligent design, that God fashioned us just as we are, just as He wanted. We are an amazingly complex organism that only the wisdom of God could design and only the power of God could create. And so we see God is at work, forming, fashioning, breathing life into His creature. You'll notice that unlike everything else up until now, which God spoke into existence, here God fashioned man out of elements He had already made. We are distinct. We're not just like the animals. God has something more in mind for us. In Isaiah 44:2, the Lord speaks through the prophet. This is what the Lord says, He who made you, He who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. I believe we could say God's creative work continues. He fashions and forms every life from the moment of conception. This is seen more poetically in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. David says to God, You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Isn't that beautiful? I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Even before birth, God is at work. To Jeremiah, he says, From the womb I called you and set you apart. God's creative hand is still at work. And we see the creation of mankind was God's unmistakable doing. Second, we see God's unique design in creating man. And we see this in that phrase, the image and likeness of God. Now, don't try to make a distinction between those two words. I know sometimes preachers, you know, they split hairs that don't need to be split. And this is one of them. Image and likeness are the same thing. It's a parallelism that was used. So they're not two different things. So what does it mean to be in the image of God? Volumes have been written about this. All kinds of ideas are out there. I believe the easiest way to understand how we are in the image of God is in the word personality. God created us with personality. And that involves three components. First, God created mankind with a mind, what we would call an intellect. We have the ability to know, to comprehend, to apply that knowledge, to analyze, to synthesize, to evaluate. We have been given the ability to know. We have a mind. And I believe God gave us a mind that we might know Him. God also gave us a heart. By that I don't mean the muscle that pumps blood through your body. I'm speaking of our emotions, our feelings. God has emotions. You see throughout Scripture there are times when God is happy. There are times God is sad. He gets angry. He is elated. He is grieved. Similarly, we have feelings. We're not just computers that can churn out information. We have emotions. There's a whole range of emotions. And I believe God created us with that capacity, just as He has that capacity. Good example of this is in Genesis 2:23. When God creates Eve, God had brought all of the animal kingdom before Adam so that He could name them, which is an exercise in His intellect. And there was nothing found that was a suitable companion for him. So God creates a woman from one of His ribs. And when He comes out of that first divine anesthetic, and He lays eyes on this new creation, this woman, Adam says, "This is now flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones." We'll call her woman because she was taken out of man. You think that's how He said it? I don't. I think He looked, laid eyes on Eve and said, "Wow!" There's just no good translation into Hebrew for that. "This is flesh of my flesh. This is bone of my bones. God, this is awesome." And you see throughout the Scriptures, humans have feelings. We have emotions, just like God does. And I believe that we were given a heart that we might love God. We're given a mind that we might know Him. We're given a heart that we might love Him. But there's another component, and that is the will, sometimes called the volition. It's the ability to make choices. God certainly has a will. He exercises that will continuously. He has given us a will. He gives us the opportunity to make choices for ourselves and to act upon them. God appealed to their will when He gave that first command. "You may eat of all the trees of the garden except one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, stay away from that. Do not eat of it. For the day you eat of it, you will surely die." At that moment, man was given a decision to make. He was given the ability to choose. And I believe God gave us a will that we might obey God So we have this personality, even as God has. We have a mind that we might know Him. We have a heart that we might love Him. We have a will that we might obey Him. And in that, we reflect His image and likeness. Now, I want you to notice, both male and female are created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 is very clear on that. I know you can read that and stop two-thirds of the way in and make it sound different. So God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Say, see? Just men. And I've even heard some people argue, man was created in the image of God, woman was created in the image of man, and so she's somewhat less. No, that's not what it says. Read the whole verse. The end of the verse says, male and female, He created them. I think it would be perfectly legitimate to translate man in that verse as mankind. And God created mankind in His image. Male and female, He created them. Men and women equally share the image and likeness of God. Now, I am not in any way suggesting men and women are identical. I mean, just open your eyes. You can see there's a difference, obviously. But difference does not mean qualitatively one is superior than the other. God created male and female to complement each other, to fill in the gaps, so to speak. But each bear the image and likeness of God equally. There is no fundamental qualitative difference. Again, we're not identical, but we are equal. And God created us as we are. Unfortunately, both creation accounts have been misinterpreted. Some will teach from chapter 1 that men and women are identical to each other, which I don't believe in. Some believe in chapter 2 that women are somehow superior or women are inferior to men. I don't believe that either. These two passages complement one another. We get the full picture when we see them together. And so on the sixth day, God created humanity, mankind, in the generic sense, male and female. Both are blessed by God. Both are told to multiply and rule the earth. God has created us in His likeness and image. And then finally, God's ultimate desire for mankind is very personal. Simply put, God created mankind so that it would be capable of having fellowship with Him. This is very clearly seen in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Verses 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who executes or exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. God created us that we can relate to Him, that we can know Him intellectually, that we can love Him emotionally, that we can obey Him with our will. That's His ultimate desire for creating mankind. Jesus said in John 17:3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I think if you would ask most Christians, what is eternal life? they would say, after we die, we go to heaven and we're with God forever. And that's true. But Jesus defines eternal life as knowing God. That can happen here. Eternal life begins now. Now, it'll continue through all eternity. But life is knowing God. That's why we were created. That was his ultimate desire. Paul stated his life's purpose in Philippians 3:10. I like the way the Amplified Bible renders this. It's a little wordy. The Amplified tends to be. But I think it's very revealing of what Paul is saying. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share in his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death. Why am I here? That I might know God. And that's a progressive knowledge. It's not just an information where I know that someone exists. This is a relational knowledge. It's a knowledge that grows. And we should grow in our knowledge of God, become more intimately acquainted with him. There's where the heart gets involved. And notice at the end of that verse, Paul says that I can be continually transformed into his likeness. You say, wait a minute. I thought I was created in the likeness of God. Yes, we were, every single one of us. But as we're going to see in our next study, something marred that image. It's what the Bible calls sin. And when sin entered the world, it corrupted everything, including mankind. Now, it didn't eliminate the image of God in us, but it did corrupt it. And part of God's work now is that through the blood of Christ, our sins are forgiven. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are transformed into the likeness of Jesus. We become more like God, which is what he had created us for in the beginning. It all fits together. Now, I'm sure it comes as a surprise to no one that sin indeed has entered the world and has marred the image of God in us. But that does not detract at all from our value. Even after mankind sinned, God still insists that we are in the image of likeness of God. In Genesis 9, after the flood, God told Noah that if man sheds the blood of another man, by man his blood will be shed. Why? Because God created man in his image. We reflect the image of God. And that means we are valuable. Every single life is valuable to God. Every life that has ever been conceived is valuable to God. All life matters. That means the unborn whom our culture sees as disposable and worthless. That means the children whom the disciples thought weren't worthy of our Lord's time and attention. That means the elderly whom society sees as only a drain on resources and energy. That means people that look differently than we do. That means people that talk differently than we do. That means people that are disabled and deformed, they still bear the image of God. That means people who disagree with us theologically, politically, They are still made in the image of God. And they are souls for whom Christ died. I believe if we could begin to see every single life in that perspective, it would revolutionize the way we live. Everyone you encounter was created in the image of God and a soul for whom Christ died. That makes them valuable. Their life is not cheap. They are not disposable. And it would affect how we treat others. Jesus said, love your enemies. Why? Because they're created in the image of God. They're souls for whom He died. It would change the way we see people. I think it would change the way we see ourselves. You look in the mirror and you say, here is a person created in God's image for whom Christ died. That makes you valuable. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what other people say. Even if my father and mother reject me, the Lord will lift me up. You are valuable. You have been created in the image of God. You are a soul for whom Christ died. That makes you worthwhile. And it makes everybody else we encounter worthwhile as well. Oh, that we could understand and see things the way God does. That everyone bears His image and likeness. Everyone is worth it. He thought we were worth it. He sent His Son to die for us. He didn't give up on us. And He's not going to give up on you now. Allow this doctrine of creation to sink in deep into your heart and your mind. And let it affect the way you view yourself and how you view everybody else. It is certainly revolutionary. And I think we'd all be better off for it.